We're looking at godly relationships today, and one of the things I just want to say as a starter is that I'm not standing up here as an expert, clearly. It wasn't that we kind of looked around at the staff team and went, right, who knows the most about relationships, love, romance? Oh, it's definitely Matty, so he should do this talk. He's got all the answers. I don't. I, like all of us in this room, I'm simply trying to sit under what the Bible teaches us on this topic and to do that humbly, and I do that imperfectly. I think it's important to establish a few things before we dive into it. We live in a culture that is obsessed, borderline obsessed, with love, sex, and relationships. The story of the world around us often feels like it's something along these lines, that you're born, you're living your life, and it's okay, but to live life to the full, to have the best and truest and deepest experience of life, to really be the fullest version of you can be, is to be with somebody else in a romantic and lifelong relationship. That's what true fulfillment looks like. That's the thinking of the world around us. That's reflected in so many, isn't it, of our songs, books, literature, film, art, revolves around that central theme. If we had more time today, we were going to start with a game where we went round tables and named as many love songs in a row as we could, which I'm sure would have lasted for quite a long time. That's why we haven't done that. If that sounds like fun, I'm sorry that we've missed out, but our time is short, and it's probably better to reflect more on the Bible and less on the charts, I guess. But we live in a culture where that is the predominant narrative out there, that to be you and to be fulfilled, you really have to be having a lifelong, sexual, loving relationship with somebody else. That's what real life is. So a fundamental thing to understand before we get into the topic of godly relationships is that we as Christians believe that the Bible has a much better story to offer than that. That might be skeptical about that. That might sound a bit naff by comparison, depending on what angle you're coming from. But that's gloriously true. We were thinking in this morning's sermon, those of us who are here for the service, about Jesus, the light of the world. We see everything in this world through the light of Christ, and that includes our relationships. And hopefully we'll see as we look at this topic together that there's a wonderful truth there, that actually what the Bible says about human flourishing is much better for all of us, no matter where we are on the spectrum of single, dating, or married, that what the Bible says about human flourishing is better than what the world says. Also important, though, as we acknowledge that, to acknowledge that this is an area that's sensitive and that can be quite painful for a lot of us. This can be quite close to the bone. I don't know how you're feeling as you come into godly relationships talk. I don't know what you're expecting to get out of it or what questions you might have. Maybe even the very fact that we're covering this topic is something that for you feels a bit on the nose and you'd rather just not think about it. In which case, I totally empathize with that. That was me a number of years ago. In some ways, that's me anytime the Bible is scratching at an area of my life that I'd rather keep to myself. And I know that this is an area which needs to be dealt with sensitively, and I'm going to try to do that. And therefore, it's important to know that there will be challenges in this talk for all of us. It is not that people who get married or people who are dating have somehow made it, and therefore this talk is just going to wash over them and let them kind of just be happy where they are. There's challenges for us, there's challenges for Judy and I to think through off the back of what the Bible teaches us. There's challenges for you if you're here as a single person and what that means. But also there is a wonderful truth to grasp at the heart of all this. There's wonderful life-giving grace in the Lord Jesus, and we believe that fully, that grace stretches to every single sphere of our life, that good news permeates everything about who we are and what we do. And so while there will be challenges, while I'm sure I'm going to say things that you might not necessarily agree with, and that might be quite hard to hear, all those things are set in the context of the God of grace. This is not me, Matty, standing here before you and telling you this is how you do relationships. This is all of us together looking at what the Bible has to say and reflecting then on what godly wisdom looks like in this area of our lives, hearing the challenges that need to be heard, and hearing them in the context of the grace that we all delight in each day. So those are a few ground rules. It's an ongoing conversation as well. We're not going to cover this exhaustively over the next 40 minutes or so. I don't think we could possibly do that. So please do keep talking amongst each other about this, and please do talk to me, talk to Jody, talk to one of the staff team, talk to your study leaders on Thursday nights about what this might mean for you. Those are the kind of ground rules in place, as it were. You should all have as well. That's not what I want. That's my notes. But you should have a handout that looks a bit like this. It's not enough for one each, unfortunately, but hopefully you'll be able to see this. Gives you an idea of where we're going. You'll see we're going to start with some key principles from the Bible, and then there'll be a section on some particular applications that I want to suggest off the back of that. And then after that, we'll have a good time for Q&A. Jody will come and join me for that. You'll have question cards on the tables as well. So if you'd rather not ask a question verbally, publicly, then please do write them down, and we'd be happy to try and answer any questions you have. Okay, let's turn up 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's page 956 in these black Bibles. This is a really helpful Bible passage on the topic of singleness and marriage because Paul addresses both those groups of people in it. Now, we don't have time to get into this quite long and dense chapter this afternoon. We recently, as a church, covered 1 Corinthians in a Sunday morning sermon series. Those sermons are available to listen to online, so I'm going to give us a brief overview of 1 Corinthians 7, but if you want to go into that in more depth, I'd highly recommend going onto the church website and finding Hamish preached on 1 Corinthians 7 in a really helpful way for more detail. But the setup there in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So that's the setup. Paul, in this whole section of the letter of 1 Corinthians, is now turning to address some of the concerns he has heard that they have. So this is an ongoing conversation between the Corinthian church and Paul. So far in 1 Corinthians, he's been addressing some areas of error that they've had, and now he's addressing some specific things that he's heard of, attitudes that are predominant in the church that he wants to address biblically. And one of them, as we see here in verse 1, is erroneous thinking on marriage. So the presenting issue that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 7 seems to be that in the Corinthian church, they've come to see abstinence and singleness as somehow more spiritual and impressive and godly than being married. And so that means that married people within the Corinthian church are deciding to either abstain from sex because it's unspiritual and ungodly, and it's much more godly to abstain from it, or to abandon their partners in some cases because it's much more godly and spiritual to be single and to be abstinent than it is to be married. So Paul is correcting that erroneous thinking in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he addresses married people, he addresses unmarried people throughout. And if we flick to verse 35 then, we see Paul's priority through this whole section. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, that is an absolutely key guiding principle for us to grasp in this talk today. Paul's priority through this chapter is not to lay a restraint on anyone. We can sometimes mischaracterize Paul as a bit unromantic, a bit of a crusty old soul trying to ruin people's fun in Corinth, but that's absolutely not the case. He's not trying to lay a restraint on anyone or try and get them to come around to his way of thinking and force his rules. No, his primary concern is that everyone in the Corinthian church can have undivided devotion to the Lord, whether they're single or married. And so that means for married people, we see throughout the chapter, one of the big applications, don't abstain from sex, as was the case that some of them were doing. So don't abstain from sex, except for particular mutually agreed times you can devote yourselves to prayer. So the reason they're not to abstain from sex is as a safeguard against immorality. He's wanting to protect Corinthian marriages from temptation to be unfaithful outside of marriage by encouraging sex within Christian marriage. So that's one of the applications for married people. And the other main one is remain married if possible. So we see that in verses 10 to 16 and verse 27. Remain married if you can, both in the sense that it is not spiritual and godly to abandon your partner and being more godly by being abstinent and unmarried. So stay married and grow that love within marriage. And also, a lot of people in Corinth have come to faith after they got married. One partner in a marriage has become a Christian and the other has remained unchristian. And Paul is saying in that scenario, do not separate from your partner, if at all possible. There may be cases in which separation has to happen, in which case don't remarry. But if at all possible, remain married, because hopefully the prayer is that your unbelieving partner will see the Lord at work in you and then come to trust in him as well. So those are the main applications for Paul for married people. Then for unmarried people, a couple of main things he has to say. You're free to marry, although singleness may be better. In verses 7, verse 9, verse 28, verse 35. That word free is really important. They're free to seek marriage. It's not ungodly. It's not unspiritual to think, actually, I want to marry. In fact, in some places, he actively encourages it as a safeguard, again, against immorality. Don't have sex outside of marriage. That's going to be a struggle for you. Seek marriage, be married, and practice sex within marriage. But it might be better to be unmarried. This is what Paul's encouraging them to think through. If the aim is undivided devotion to the Lord, if that is his central concern for the Corinthians, then that has to govern all their decisions about the relationships that they have. And so he's not saying to the Corinthians, don't get married, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of money, it's ungodly. He's saying, absolutely, you're free to marry. What a wonderful gift marriage is. But singleness is also a gift. It might actually be better for you to stay single, because that means you won't have your attentions divided between the Lord and your spouse. So you're free to marry, but singleness might be better, because that's the second point there. While you're unmarried, whether that's permanent or temporary, you have unique opportunities for undivided devotion. Verses 7 to 8, verse 26, verse 28 again, verse 32. While you're unmarried, you've got a particular opportunity, particular opportunities, to serve the Lord in an undivided way, which when you're married, that you don't as much. So there we go. For the Corinthians, Paul is trying to get across that absolutely everyone in the Corinthian church, married or unmarried, should have devotion to the Lord as their priority. And therefore, everyone, married or unmarried, can serve God as they are without having to change their situation. So the unmarried Corinthian church member doesn't have to think, oh, if only I were married, I could really serve the Lord more if I find myself a nice wife or husband to serve with. And the married Corinthian isn't to think, oh, I would have so much more free time to really be out there serving gospel work if I didn't have to worry about my wife or husband. No, whatever situation they are currently in, they have wonderful opportunities to serve and be devoted to the Lord Jesus. That's his concern for them. And we're going to start to think through, what does that mean for us in our situation today? That's what you guys are going to do for the next few minutes, have a discussion around your table. You'll see some questions there on the handouts. What might it look like for me to use the situation I'm currently in to practice undivided devotion to the Lord? Now, note the word currently. It is so easy, no matter what situation we are in, to think, oh, it would be better if. When we're single, it's really easy to think, oh, I'd be so much more godly if I were married. When we're married, it's really easy to think, I have so much more free time if only I wasn't married. So what does it look like for me to use the situation I'm currently in to practice undivided devotion to the Lord? Therefore, what are the particular opportunities that I have now? And what are the particular challenges I face in my devotion to the Lord as a single person or as someone who's dating or as people who are married? So have a go for the next few minutes of discussing those, and then we'll come back for some more application from me. Let me draw us back together there. Hopefully you've been having some good discussion and already starting to generate some of the questions that you might have about all of this. So we're going to move on to the second section, big section for me, some suggestions for application off the back of the big principles from 1 Corinthians 7. So we see three categories to cover: single and not dating, single and dating, and then married. So first of all, suggested applications for single and currently not dating anybody. See singleness as a gift from God because it affords you freedom to serve him in particular ways. That language of gift can feel like a real gut punch, can't it? I remember that. Used to have conversations with my friends when I moved back to Newcastle after living in Stirling for a year, and I was living in a house where there were five of us, me and four of my close friends. Within a few months, I was single, and three of the guys were engaged, and one of the guys had a long-term girlfriend. And we had one day off in the week. We only had Saturdays off, and so that was a bit, rightly so, they gravitated towards their fiancés, and I played FIFA by myself. One of your questions may be, how do you best use your time as a single person? Playing FIFA all day by yourself on Saturday, not a good way to go, by the way. Some lessons learned there. But I remember having conversations with them where I found it really difficult that I was single and they weren't all of a sudden, and it felt a bit different. And they were really well-intentioned in saying this, but some of those conversations could be along the lines of, oh, but you know, singleness is your gift, and marriage is mine. And it was kind of like, yeah, but it was almost like, let's close down the conversation, Matty, because you just need to get on board with the fact that you've got one gift and I've got a different gift and you can't have my gift and I don't want your gift. But that's how the language of gifting can feel. It's not how Paul uses it here. It's not some people permanently have the status of singleness and that's their gift from the Lord, and some people have got the gift of marriage permanently, and that's their gift from the Lord, and you need to work out which of those categories you're in. He's trying to encourage the Corinthians to see that no matter what situation they're in at the minute, is their gift from the Lord. If they're married, that's a wonderful gift from the Lord. Praise God. If they're single, that's a wonderful gift from the Lord. Praise God. So it's not that's your permanent settled status. So when I use the language of gift here, as hopefully as Paul uses it here, that is not to say, oh, singleness is a gift, so don't worry about it. I know that singleness can feel really hard. And it feels harder and harder as you get older. I mean, we're still quite young, Judy and I, in the grand scheme of things. But a lot of my contemporaries, those guys I live with, were getting married at 21, 22. It's a bit harder to be single at 26, 27, when the feeling of being left behind, quote-unquote, gets more pronounced. So I know that it can feel like an unwanted gift. But Paul is using the language of gifts because it's a gift in the sense that it gives the Corinthians freedom to serve the Lord in particular ways. That is your gift. If you're single here today, your gift is that you have particular opportunities to serve the Lord, in the same way that friends who are dating or married have the gift of particular opportunities to serve the Lord. And so, from my experience, it took me a while to really grasp that wonderful and freeing truth. But I remember when I first moved to St. Andrews, was a really wonderful time in my life of practicing the gift of singleness in a way that was great. I had loads of time to invest in my family back home in Northern Ireland, my friends in Newcastle, my friends in Glasgow and Edinburgh. I had loads of time to hopefully bless them with frequent visits and hopefully to encourage them with those in a way that I can't do now. Now that our time as a married couple is divided between Northern Ireland and Lewis and Cambridge and Newcastle and Glasgow and Edinburgh and all the other things. I also just had more free time in the week without having to think, how can I safeguard time with my wife? Without having to think, what set aside time can I make sure we have in the diary that we're spending together? That blew open the amount of time that I had in the week to think, yeah, I am free to do an extra talk for a CU in Dundee at the last minute. I am free to put myself down in that route at a church. I am free to have people around on this night or on that night without having to think about what does this mean. Getting an invitation to go and speak somewhere else or to go and visit somebody, yeah, sure, I've got nothing on. Great, let's do that. Now those kinds of things need to be much more carefully planned out, sometimes months in advance, to make sure that we're fitting everything in. So that's one particular opportunity that I remember having as a single person that I no longer have. You can think about what that means for you. I'm guessing similar kinds of things of the extra time that singleness affords you. So see singleness as a gift because it affords you freedom to serve the Lord in particular ways. And you're free to look and pray for marriage, but remember what marriage is for. And again, those two words, you are, free. You're free to look for marriage. I say that because, again, in my experience, you can sometimes feel less than godly for being dissatisfied with your relationship status. If you're anything like me, you can be made to feel that actually you just need to, kind of like my friends were trying to say with the gift thing, you need to get on board with the fact that you're single. You know, that's just your gift. Just deal with it. It is okay to look and to pray for Christian marriage. It's a good thing to do that. There's nothing wrong with it. You're free to be thinking and praying about, is there someone who I can meet, get to know and marry and serve the Lord with? But that's the principle there, to serve the Lord with. Remember what marriage is for. It's not what will fulfill you ultimately. If we're looking at marriage as a thing that's going to fulfill us and make us complete and make our lives better and give us that fairy tale ending, well, remember how we started today. We're back in the world story and out of the Bible story all of a sudden, if that's what we're wanting from marriage. It's so easy to see yourself as not complete unless you're with somebody. But true and lasting satisfaction and joy can only be found in Christ. So don't hang too much hope on marriage. That won't bring you fulfillment. If the aim is always devotion to the Lord, marriage is for serving Him. So when you're thinking about the possibility of dating and marriage, are you thinking in those terms? If there's somebody on the horizon who you're getting to know better, are you thinking in those terms, will this person help me to grow in or to better serve the Lord Jesus? It's good to think about what kind of films you like and music and what we kind of can do together. And those things are not unimportant, but the fundamental thing is not how much fun can we have together. It's could we together serve the Lord? Will we help each other serve the Lord? And then maybe particularly challengingly, do you therefore have the strength of conviction to turn somebody down gently and with sensitivity if they don't meet those criteria? You know, if you're trying to practice godliness, you're trying to serve the church, trying to serve the Lord, and you're asked out on a date by somebody who actually you think is less mature than you, or who isn't a Christian, or who isn't going to help your service of the Lord, do you have the strength of conviction to say, with gentleness, I'm sorry, but no, or at least I'm sorry, but not yet, if they don't meet the criteria of helping you to better serve the Lord? Now, there's no hard and fast way to work that out. You know, like, people don't kind of go around wearing a sign saying, I'm ungodly and I will pull you down. But it's good to be thinking in those terms. It's good to be talking about these things as well. A really helpful thing, if you're interested in somebody, is get to know them in the context of friendship, get to know their friends, find out how they tick. Ask people who you know and trust, do you think that this would be good for me to date that person? And try to work that out in wisdom and with prayer. So that's single and not dating. Single and dating. You'll note the intentional use of language in that heading. You're single until you're married. So it's not that you're single or you're dating or you're married. Biblically speaking, you're single or you're married. So in a sense, if you're here as someone who's dating somebody at the minute, you're single. Now, don't get carried away with that thought. I'm not encouraging anything improper. But biblically speaking, there's no real category for a dating relationship. So it is good, it's appropriate to spend intentional time together while you're dating, but you do that to work out whether or not you can work as a married couple using those same criteria as before. Are we going to help each other to serve the Lord? That's the aim of dating, ultimately, is to work out, if we were to get married, would this glorify God as we serve Him together? So you're single until you're married. Therefore, there can be a danger of treating your dating friendship as if it was a marriage. And the challenge for us is to not do that. Don't treat dating as if it's marriage. And there's some ways in which we can do this. I've suggested a couple on your handout. Physically is maybe the most obvious one. In 1 Corinthians and throughout the whole Bible, sex is something to be enjoyed exclusively within marriage between one man and one woman, and that is how God designed it. Now, I'm guessing that we would all probably, if we go to this church, assent to that without any pushback. But there's all sorts of behaviors leading up to sex that can be unhelpful. But to borrow the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, before the chapter we looked at today, the question that we ask is often, how far is too far? How far down the line can we go before we've crossed the line and sinned? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul encourages the Corinthians to flee from sexual immorality. You know, fleeing doesn't mean kind of flirting with the line and kind of walking up towards it. It means running as far away from it as you can possibly get. And so the question, if you're in a dating relationship, is not how far can we go until we've accidentally crossed the line. It's how far can we flee from sexual immorality. Now, that might well look different for different couples. The key thing is that you're honestly reflecting and setting boundaries that you're committed to, and being really, really honest with yourselves. It is so compelling to convince yourself that you're totally fine and that certain activities are completely neutral when really you know that they're causing you to stumble and they're profoundly unhelpful. But it's compelling because you don't want to let anybody down, and because it's fun. It's easy to let your perceptions be skewed. But can you honestly reflect, as two people who are dating, on the physical nature of your relationship, which, even using those terms, that's a worldly thing, isn't it? The physical nature of your relationship. Because, biblically speaking, you're not in a marriage relationship, therefore you shouldn't be thinking in those terms. But can you honestly reflect on the boundaries that you've set? Or can you honestly reflect on what boundaries are appropriate for you in terms of physicality? And worth saying at this point, no couple, absolutely no couple, gets this correct 100% of the time. All of us have made mistakes in this area. And if you're here dating somebody, you might be feeling that, oh no, maybe we have made some mistakes. Even if you haven't, you almost certainly will. There is so much grace in this area. You have regrets. We all do in this area. But grace is so much bigger. And a really important thing is not to try and hide it away. It's not to try and just cover over it. It's for this to be an open thing. Be talking to your friends. Be talking to people at church who can keep you accountable, who can lead you back to Christ when you're feeling deeply ashamed. Because festering in that shame together in a way that's completely devoid of any input from your brothers and sisters is not going to be the answer. So don't act like you're married physically, don't act like you're married emotionally and behaviorally. Maybe this is a bit more difficult to tease out, because in some ways it's easy to set a really clear physical boundary and go, we're not going to cross that line, and just not do it. Emotionally and behaviorally, it's a bit more of a grey area. There's a worldly attitude that once you're in a couple, you've made it. Once you're dating somebody, you've totally made it. And this can bring with it certain behaviors that treat a dating relationship as a much more serious arrangement than it is. So, for example, spending lots and lots of exclusive time together at the expense of other friendships, or exclusively hanging out with other couples, or meeting each other to arrive at and leaving social events or church events together. So meeting each other beforehand, going to the thing, staying together all night, then leaving together, or spending loads of time just one-on-one. There's a really delicate balance to be struck in those things. Because as I said, it's really good. It's only right, actually, to spend intentional time together working out whether you can work as a married couple. But are you in danger of slipping in to a more exclusive arrangement than that? Are you open to the charge from your single friends that they never see you anymore since you started dating X or Y? Are you open to the charge that, oh, you only hang out with couples now that you're in a couple? That kind of thing. Now, again, it's good to spend that time together, but is it the best thing? And thinking in the categories of what it looks like for you to serve the Lord together, well, what does it look like for you guys to serve your single friends, to serve your fellow dating friends, your married friends, your wider church family, both together while you're dating and then as individuals? And again, this is something that I did not do perfectly. I could get a bit grumpy, frankly, if Jodie suggested hanging out with other people when I had a quiet night in my head. But I'm really glad that she did push me on this, because that meant that in our dating days, we were getting into godly habits for marriage. So even when we were dating, we were seeking to spend meaningful time with a diverse range of church family, both individually and together. And I wish I'd done more of that. I wish I'd made more of a deal of doing that in my dating days. But I'm glad that this is something that I was pushed on, because it means that as a married couple, again, imperfectly and feelingly, we seek to be open and inviting and making sure that our marriage is something that is serving church family rather than just closing us off from the world around. So date wisely is the kind of big headline for this section. Date wisely. We've already established there's no biblical category for dating, but dating serves as a helpful way of testing out whether a marriage relationship can work. In other words, whether or not you can serve and glorify God together as you give yourselves to one another for life. So, two things. Successful dating doesn't necessarily lead to marriage. It can be that you decide together that it's not going to work in the long term and therefore call it a day. Now, I'm not saying that that's not painful and difficult, but it can be the wise and godly thing to do. And it's not sinful if a dating relationship doesn't end in marriage. It can be absolutely the right thing to do and a God-honoring thing to do to call it a day. And this is a wisdom call, and I know this is a particularly sensitive thing, but I would say don't date unbelievers. We see here in 1 Corinthians 7 and throughout the Bible that marrying unbelievers is prohibited. Dating isn't mentioned in the Bible at all, so we can't pronounce on it with authority. We can't say it's sinful to date somebody who's not a Christian. But wisdom, I would say, suggests that it's a bad idea, because if the point of dating is to test the water for marriage, and the point of marriage is to serve and glorify God together, if you start dating an unbeliever, you're inevitably pulling in different directions at some point. No matter how supportive or understanding they may or may not be towards your faith, there will come times where you will inevitably be pulling in different directions. And I've known plenty of couples through the years who are in a situation where they're married to an unbeliever, and it is hard. It is really, really hard for them in their faith. Wonderfully, the Lord is kind to them. He keeps them going. He preserves them. But they would say it is hard work. So that's just something to bear in mind. I know, again, that's maybe a controversial thing to say. Please do push back when it comes to Q&A if you want to hear a bit more on that. But those are the main applications, I think, for single and dating. Then married people. I realize that that's nobody in this room apart from me and Jody yet. But perhaps in the next several years it will be. It's important to consider briefly whether marriage is something on the cards for you or not, so that you can support, encourage, and pray for marriages in your church, or so you can be thinking about what godly marriage looks like if that's going to be on the cards for you. And the two things are mainly to reiterate some of the things that I've said before. Firstly, that marriage doesn't ultimately fulfill you, so don't expect it to. Marriage is a wonderful gift from God, in Corinthian terms, so is singleness. They're both wonderful gifts from God. It brings with it unique opportunities. It brings with it unique challenges. Marriage is something that has to be worked at, physically and emotionally, and the worldly notion of finding this one perfect person who completely fulfills you, sets your soul ablaze, and you just melt into this wonderful sparks and fireworks marriage, that's a worldly notion, but it's a myth. That marriage is best when husband and wife find their satisfaction in Christ. When husband and wife find their satisfaction in Christ, they can therefore give themselves to one another sacrificially, generously, and humbly in a way that's focused on serving and building up the other rather than taking from them the affirmation that they need. So marriage isn't what fulfills us. Christ is the one who gives us fulfillment and satisfaction. And marriage is better the closer a married couple is to understanding and putting that into practice. And marriage is for serving God, as I've said a few times. Like with all of life, brings with it unique challenges and opportunities. You've not made it by getting married. It's not well done, good and faithful servant. Your life is finished now, completed it. You've entered a new phase of life. that can be used to serve the Lord when you get married. And it's important to think through what it looks like for you to do this, both in terms of how you spur one another on in your Christian service, and in terms of the unique opportunities you now have together that you didn't have as individuals. So I said before that one of the things we have found is that the amount of time that we spent with our families and friends in Northern Ireland and Lewis, Glasgow, Edinburgh, Newcastle, Cambridge, that has been really constricted. If we get to a couple of those places once a year, we've done really well. If we get a Newcastle visit and a Cambridge visit in a calendar year, that is exceptional. You know, and similarly, if we manage to make it to Lewis and Northern Ireland in a calendar year, that's really good going. So that's one area in which it's a challenge that we need to work out. What does it look like for us to serve those people as a married couple? But we also have wonderful opportunities that we didn't before in marriage. So for us, one of the things that we can do now is we're able to open our spare bedroom to people who need it. We've done that a few times over the last year. People who've needed somewhere to stay, people who maybe been in particular need, we've been able to open up our house in a way that it's harder to do. We need to factor in housemates and just kind of the bounds of what's appropriate to have people staying in your house and your own safety, I guess. So that's one example for us in which we've got an opportunity now to serve in a way that we didn't before. And there are others as well. And so those are the terms to think in when we're thinking about marriage. So if marriage is on the cards for you, and if you're thinking as somebody who wants to be praying for and invested in godly marriages within church, which we should be. Married couples haven't made it. It's not that we can now turn in ourselves. It's that we should still be open, and we need and value and covet the prayers of our friends, single and married, for our marriage, as is right. That's all I have from the front at this stage. We're going to take a couple more minutes, just buzz in groups. Maybe write down any questions you have. Think about questions that you have. We'll enter Q&A in a few minutes. After you guys have a chance to buzz, and Judy will come up and join me for that. And Keelan's going to say something. Okay, thank you for submitting your questions. Obviously, we don't have time to cover every question, and there are quite a few already, and they keep coming. As I said at the start, this is an ongoing conversation. If you have a question that you haven't got answered, please do come and speak to one of us, or Sarah, or Keelan, or Phil, or somebody who you can just go and speak to, and don't leave without having your question answered, or at least arranged to be answered. But we'll get through as many of these as we can. First one I have here, how do I tell my friends that I think what they are doing with their girlfriend or boyfriend is wrong, and that it is weakening their faith? Thank you, good question. Really hard, hard to do that. It's hard to challenge anybody on perceived sin or ungodliness, isn't it? No matter what area that might be in. I would say there's the biblical principle, isn't there, of removing the plank from your own eye before the speck of dust from somebody else's. Even if you're a single person, you'll be able to acknowledge that sexually you'll have sinned in ways in your thought life or in what you're looking at. So you're not coming to that conversation as somebody who's sorted. So it's within the bounds of friendship, I guess, doing that face-to-face over a coffee, doing it sensitively, maybe front-loading that conversation and saying, look, can we just meet up sometime? I'd like to talk to you about some things I'm slightly worried about. Establishing that chat that your concern is for your friend, for their growth, for their godliness, that they know you, they trust that you love them, and that you're saying this for their good. And then just say what you have to say sensitively and carefully. It is up to your friend then how they respond to it. It might be that they respond really well and are thankful for your input. It might be that it's met with some resistance, but you've done an honourable thing by trying your best, and commit then that process to the Lord. He's the only one who can make our friends, make any of us grow in godliness in any area. So hopefully that's a helpful start on that. Do you want to answer the next one?
So the one we've got here is it wrong to date someone who is interested in Christianity, knowing that the other person will be more open to it inside a relationship? We had a similar question to this submitted online. I think I would say it's very unwise to do that. I think once you're in a relationship, emotions take over and feelings are strong, and it's very hard to make, it's a lot harder to make decisions based on principle once feelings are involved. And the more you date someone, usually what happens is you grow to love them and enjoy spending more time with them. So I think dating someone with the intention to bring them to Christ is, in my view, just never a good idea. We're not the Holy Spirit, and we can't bring someone to Christ. And actually, if your conviction is that it's unwise to date somebody who's not Christian, then making an exception for someone who's interested in Christianity actually is sinful, because you're going against a conviction that you have. And so I think the better, the wiser thing to do in that situation is to be their friend, invite them, I guess, introduce them to other Christians that you're friends with, invite them along to church, look at the Bible with them, or ask someone of the same sex as them to read the Bible with them, if that's going to help you. So invest in them as a friend. But I think once dating and romance is involved, that'll be a lot harder to, I guess, keep those appropriate boundaries. And I've heard this line many times before, and it seems convincing to think that someone will become a Christian through your dating them, but actually it's a lot more likely that you'll end up compromising your faith for them rather than them coming to faith. That would be the exception rather than the rule. So my advice would be, don't do it.
Next question. As a single person, is my undivided devotion to the Lord primarily just about going and spending time with the people I can be serving? What if I just want to be alone? I relate to this question on so many levels, genuinely. I said earlier that one area in which Judy wonderfully helped me when we were dating was seeing our dating life as something that could serve others. I think that's something, as a single person, I definitely didn't get right for a very long time. Alone time is so good. And it's not, serving doesn't look like being an extrovert. I think that's a headline. Undivided devotion to the Lord does not look like being the kind of person who walks into a room and just loves it and gets loads of energy. That's not necessarily more godly than being an introverted person who prefers their own time. For you, serving sacrificially, and so having undivided devotion to the Lord in your sacrificial service, a demand that's made of all of us, will look like spending time with people sometimes. So it might look like being part of a Wednesday or Thursday night life group and getting to know people in that group and serving them and praying for them on the nights when you've had a rough day and actually you kind of, your instinct is to stay at home. Pushing through that to go out is a sacrificial way in which you can serve. Your undivided devotion to the Lord isn't reduced to your people time, to answer the first part of that question. You've also got more time. The question is, how are you spending your time with people and without people? How are you spending your time full stop? Is all that alone time, like my alone time was in Newcastle, playing FIFA and eating crisps and having a good time? Or is it alone time which you're practicing undivided devotion in your prayer life, in your reflections, in spending time maybe calling family back home? So, no, it's not that you have to be with people all the time to be serving. But that can be, if it's a struggle for you, that can be an area of self-sacrificial service to work on.
You mentioned there are ways that you can better serve the Lord as a married couple. What other ways, apart from making it easier to, for example, offer your spare room, can being married make it specifically easier to help serve the Lord? I hope that made sense as I read it out. I think this will vary from person to person. I think it just depends on personality. For me, I found it, as we got older, as a single person, I found it harder to get alongside married couples. And I guess because my job at church is to disciple women, I found it sometimes harder to get alongside married women because, I guess, in terms of hospitality and stuff, it was easier if there was also a man there to chat to her husband and that kind of thing. So in terms of just building friendships, it's a little bit easier now that I'm married. But again, there are challenges that come from being married as well in that regard. I think one thing that it's quite important to mention is it's all very well saying that you've got more time to serve when you're single, but it also, you know, service is hard for all of us. And when you're single, that can sometimes mean that you don't have someone necessarily to talk to when times are hard. Sometimes, like, you know, good friendships are wonderful, but what I've really appreciated about being married is that there's someone at the end of the day I can talk to Matty about difficult things at work, difficult things in my family or whatever. So in terms of my emotional needs being met, that's been easier to have met. It's not that they weren't being met before, you know, because I'm blessed with wonderful friendships, but in terms of my own support and my own service, I found it at times a lot easier to keep going in service. But again, that's my personality. There'd be issues for different people, I think. Would you have anything to add to that?
I don't think so.
Yeah, if you want to know more, do come and ask.
Are there any questions from the floor before we move on with the cards? So, is it wrong to be dating a spiritual imbalance, almost, of a really mature Christian? Is it wrong for them to date an immature Christian? How do you work it out? Maturity is really important. Nobody's perfect, I think, are the two things to say to that. So it comes back to what I was saying earlier, but it's hard to work out, and you're not looking for spiritual perfection. And in some ways, you should always be looking for somebody who is more godly than you, in a sense. And I guess then it's obviously hard, because then if one person's thinking, you're more godly than me, but then they're thinking, oh, you're less godly than me, then there's... So it's not that we kind of have like a questionnaire that we fill out, and if you get 95%, you date a fellow 95% Christian, and vice versa. But I think that comes back to this idea of what categories are we thinking in when we're thinking towards dating. So in the example of someone asks somebody out and they think, actually, you're not the most mature, I think. You've got maybe a bit of a way to go in your spiritual maturity. That doesn't have to necessarily be the end of that story. If it's something that people are willing to work on, if you're someone who's asking somebody out thinking, I know that I'm not the most godly and I really want to grow in that, and here's the ways in which I'm trying to do that, that can be a helpful thing. And again, involving other people. You know, I had times in the past where maybe I was thinking of asking a girl out, and one of the things I did was I asked my friends and people who knew that person really well, do you think this would be a good idea? And sometimes they said no. Sometimes they were like, actually, I know that person a bit better than you do. They're in a difficult place, or they're a little bit immature, or they're a bit flaky at church, or whatever it was. It'd probably be best to not ask that person out. And sometimes it was, yeah, actually, this seemed like a really good person, a really good godly girl, you should go for it. So involving other people is a really wise thing to do. Not in a way that's kind of gossipy and talking to people in terms they wouldn't recognize, but just in the appropriateness of we help and encourage each other in this area. I don't know if you have anything to add on that. Or
I think the only thing I would add is just if you are dating someone who is maybe a very new Christian, or someone who's very young in their faith, just guard against becoming... I guess them becoming dependent on you for their spiritual growth. So make sure that they're meeting up with other people, being discipled, and that you're not, I guess, their spiritual guide or in any way. You know, if your relationship were to break up, that wouldn't leave them in a really terrible place spiritually. So I guess that would be just be something to be wise about.
Yeah,
I think we only have time for one more. Sorry, we have lots of questions that we haven't answered, but please do come and speak to us, or keep asking these questions among yourselves. It's not that we don't want to ask the others, we just don't want to keep you here all day. Last question. In our culture, there are a lot of mind games or social rules which are considered to contribute to the weird dance that leads to dating. How, as Christians, can we guard our hearts and act lovingly to others when getting to know them before entering into some sort of socially recognised and accountable dating relationship? I hope people followed that. I think that's a really good question and really helpful, because this is one of those areas where it's very easy to be influenced by rom-coms and just worldly ideas on dating, so kind of treat him mean, keep him keen type stuff, or like playing hard to get, or that kind of thing, or just, you know, flirting with people. You know, it's those kinds of ideas are very much accepted by the world, but they're just not godly. And so I guess for me, the kinds of things I was trying to keep in mind was actually when I guess thinking of whether Matt and I would end up dating when we were dating, just remembering he's my brother in Christ and I'm to love him as that. He is made in the image of God, so I want to respect him. I need to love him as my brother, and I need to act in a way that's that reflects Christ. And so I guess, getting to know somebody, not portraying yourself in a way that's dishonest, that would be one way to think about it. Or I'm trying to think of other examples. I guess, just not trying to play games with people in a way that's just going to leave them guessing about whether you're interested. If you're interested in someone, either tell them or just try and spend time getting to know them. If you're a guy, don't try and just text lots of girls or try to stealth date, as I like to call it, so kind of hanging out as friends when really you're trying to date them. If you want to date them, just say that and be honest and upfront. If they don't want to date you, they'll tell you, and that's it. And because it's really not nice being on the opposite end of that when you don't know where you stand. I say this to guys and girls. You know, it's not right to treat somebody in a way that you wouldn't want to be treated yourself, and that leaves them guessing and unsure where they stand. So just treat people with respect. Treat them with love, and just be open and honest. Yes, it's hard. No one wants to be rejected. Nobody likes that. But just have integrity, I think, in it. Yeah, I think that's us. Big reviews?
Yes.
So we have just a few books to recommend for you guys. There's lots out there, but just three main ones, or four main ones to suggest. First of all, a lot of you have already read it, but one just to recommend is called Sex, Dating and Relationships. It's that infamous orange book for those of you who've read it. I can't remember who's written it, but if you just Google it, you'll find it. Really helpful. It says quite controversial things. It is very countercultural in the way it talks about relationships, but I found it really helpful for thinking about biblical categories for dating and how to think about physical boundaries, emotional boundaries, that kind of thing. I wouldn't agree with every word in it, but I think it's a really helpful thing to read because it will challenge, ingrained ideas that you might have about what a dating relationship would be. Secondly, if you add in a serious dating relationship and marriage is something that could be on the horizon for you soon, then Married for God by Christopher Ashe could be a helpful read. It kind of skims the surface in some ways about what marriage looks like, and so that would be a really helpful resource for you to just get an insight into what marriage is and whether actually the person you're dating, whether that'd be something right for you guys to pursue, or even if you're single and considering whether you even want to get married at all, it'd be a good thing to read. And then thirdly, Not Yet Married by Marshall Segal, I don't know how you pronounce his surname. Really, really helpful book. It means not yet married in the sense that we're not yet married to Christ, so it's not just about singleness, but it does talk a lot about singleness and how to use your singleness well in service of the Lord. Really, really helpful. I can't recommend it highly enough. I've only read bits of it, but the bits I've read have been wonderful. I see that Carson's read it and highly recommends it as well. So if you want to know more, talk to her. But it talks about singleness, and there's also a bit at the end where it talks about dating well. I find it particularly helpful for emotional boundaries as well as physical boundaries, because emotional boundaries are a bit harder to, navigate. So those would be the three. And then A Better Story.
A Better Story, Glyn Harrison's book. That is written, it's framed within addressing the sexual revolution in our culture from, the 60s onwards. And that kind of thing I said at the start of, there's a world story and a Bible story. That's Glyn Harrison's central thesis, is that what the world says gives us fulfillment is sexual, permanent, loving relationships. But actually, as Christians, we've got a much better story And that's framed in the context of helping us understand the culture we're witnessing to, and that's the key thing, witnessing to that culture. So a really helpful broad overview for understanding the difference between biblical view on human flourishing and worldly, and then thinking about how we can engage with that culture. So it's not kind of godly relationships, singleness, marriage per se, but helpful for a kind of different category overview of a connected topic that's important. That's all from us. I'm just going to pray, and then Keelan will tell us what to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can gather together and think about important things like the topic of godly relationships. We pray that all of us, no matter what status we may have at the minute, single and dating or married, Father, we pray that all of us would have in mind the desire to grow in our devotion to the Lord Jesus, that you would help us to build one another up as brothers and sisters, as church family, as people who want to walk more closely with you. Use all of us and all the relationships that we have to glorify the Lord, to serve him and to build his church. And we pray it in his name. Amen.